Hey guys, I'm Jeremiah, and this is Christian Anarchy. I guess if any of that information surprises you, you've probably stumbled onto the wrong podcast. Don't know how you do that, but welcome anyway. Why don't you keep listening for a bit before you turn that radio dial? Today's episode will be sort of a half an episode, but it's enough of an episode that I'm going to number it, so I'm going to count it in my total episode count. So when people ask me how many episodes I've done, I'm going to include this one in it, even though it's going to be briefer. You may have noticed the lack of Emery at the top, and that's because they were unable to come in on such short notice. Hopefully they'll be back next week. I am frustrated this Tuesday evening, and believe it or not, it has very little to do with government injustice. It's more of simply my own sort of life frustrations that I'm going to tell you about, even though I don't normally do that. But hey, this podcast has been going on for a long time where I've simply been presenting ideas, and now I'm going to do some complaining personally about something that isn't even related to the government. So I was working on building some stuff, and I was using a utility knife this afternoon, which is not uncommon. I do a lot of remodeling projects as well as just creating stuff projects. And I was using it on some loose PVC to shave down some of the edges to fit something over top of it. And because it was loose, I had to hold it with my other hand. I mean, I couldn't go down to the basement and use a vise or a clamp on a table. So I'm holding it with my hand, shaving it down with the utility knife, and slip. And I cut my hand open. I immediately said, "Oh crap." And I've cut my hand before, so at first I thought it's probably not that big of a deal, it's just a frustrating thing. And then probably about a half second after I cut it, I felt what it felt like, and it did not feel good. And then I sprinted down the stairs, bleeding all over my walls and over my floor and on the trim, until I finally got to the sink. I rinsed my hand off as much as I could, put a bunch of gauze on it, looked at it. You could see the fat coming out of it. My fingers are tingly because I think I either nicked a nerve or hit a very sensitive nerve ending area, so it just went up. And then, eventually, I decided since I couldn't get it to stop bleeding, I would go to urgent care and get stitches, which also kind of sucked, because there is about 6 inches of snow on the ground right now, and there are more coming down. I think it's the worst winter storm we've had all year. It's not that bad. I don't even know if we're going to get 10 inches of snow, but still not fun to drive in. But I got stitches. I'm home now and recording a podcast to put out tomorrow. The reason that bothers me so much is not because it's like a freak accident that is unavoidable or something I just couldn't possibly have seen coming that happens without my ability to control it. It's because if I would have just done one or two things differently, like use a better tool for the job or clamp it down or not hold something with my hand or pay more attention to what I'm doing or not put all of my body weight onto the utility knife to slam it down into and through my hand, any of those things, and it would have been much less of a big deal. The thing is, you guys, I do stuff like that all the time. I am constantly cutting myself, hitting myself with a hammer, slamming my body into corners because I can't quite make it around the edge, kicking things with my feet on accident because either I don't turn on a light or I'm not looking where I'm going, hitting my hand against various objects, sometimes sharp and sometimes they pierce me. I've had probably 15 nails through my foot in the last 2 years. So because I do these things all the time, every time I do them, I just feel like, Jeremiah, you are so dumb, so consistently, and you never learn. Like in some ways, I just never seem to learn. And I assume there will be a date in the future where I'll have to go into the ER again or urgent care again to get sutures for something that could have easily been avoided with a little bit of forethought or a little bit of care. I'm kind of known amongst people who have lived with me, especially, for doing silly things like that periodically. I have been called on more than one occasion an idiot savant. I am not confident that's correct, but I'm pretty sure the idiot part is. So because I cut my hand today and had to go in and get stitches, we have to get rid of the government in Jesus' name. I don't know, that feels a little forced, but at least I'm bringing the story back to the Christian anarchy part of this whole deal. If you've been listening so far and have paid attention to my story of my painful mistakes, thanks for indulging me in my rant. Feels good to know that people are listening to you, even if they don't care, because they just want to hear your ideas, not about your life. And the nice part is, if you guys didn't care about my story, I probably won't have to hear about it. I can just imagine that you have tremendous compassion and empathy for my hand and for my accident-prone nature. You may have noticed this podcast was not released on a Saturday. It was actually released on a Wednesday, or it will be if all goes well. We'll see. Who knows? I might cut my leg off before I have a chance to actually upload it. But the reason is I'm going to start posting my podcast episodes on Wednesdays, not for any reason in particular other than it works better for me to do that. I doubt most of you care. Even if you do like listening to me and care that I get them out, you just would rather get an episode out regularly. It's not like you have to tune in on your radio at a different time every week. So it doesn't matter that much for a podcast, I suppose. As you don't have to listen at the time of the recording to hear, and podcasts exist in perpetuity, or at least until this whole internet fad is over with. I don't want to do an episode today and just tell you why I'm changing the recording time, or just tell you a random story about how I cut my hand. So I am going to share with you some Christian anarchy thoughts, but they are mostly not my own. I'm going to expose you to some thoughts from another Christian anarchist named James Redford. I don't know much about him. I tried to contact him a few times, but he did write an extensive article in 2006, I believe, or at least that was the most recent update of it, based upon my memory, which has failed me on one other occasion. That I'm sure that's it. And that article is called Jesus is an Anarchist, and it's a focus on the New Testament, primarily the life of Jesus, but also some of the letters, and he does quote some prophets as well as they relate to the New Testament, which makes sense. It's a pretty good article. It's fairly concise. He has some interesting takes on stuff, as with anything that anyone has ever written or spoken that's longer than 1,000 words or longer than 35 minutes. I do disagree with some of the stuff he says, and I think he stretches the text in some ways, or at least only sees the text through one perspective. But I think I could be accused of that as well, not just for anarchy, but also for other theological views that I hold. And I think you can too, and anyone we ever know sometimes reads into the text their own perspective instead of reading from the text what the text is trying to communicate. But I think you guys are probably smart enough without me having to tell you that I don't agree with every single statement made in anything or everything that I recommend to you. I'll link to the article on the website. You can read it. I think it's 46-page PDF, free to access. At the very least, it has some interesting theological points, which are interesting to me because they're different than what you normally hear. If you enjoy stuff like that, especially if you are interested in Christian anarchy, and there's a good chance that you are if you're listening to this podcast, unless you are the aforementioned individual who accidentally accessed this. So you can go to www.christianarchy.net and search for 34, which is the number of today's episode. That will bring you right to the page where you can click on the link and get to the article. I'm not going to share with you a summation of it or anything like that, but I do want to talk about two different texts that he interprets in ways that I have not thought about before. A lot of what he says in different texts are things that I've either been exposed to or thought myself about the scripture, but there are two texts in particular. I think there might be more than that, but two where I found his perspective interesting and helped me to think about the text in a different way, even though with both of these, I would not say that I'm convinced his way of looking at it is correct, but I think it's possible that his way of looking at it is correct or provides us a different sort of insight into the word than most people bring, simply because he's looking at it from the perspective of a libertarian or an anarchist, depending on the word you choose to use. One story that James talks about is from Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13. That text is, that then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, even though I just brought up him and talked about his unique interpretations, what James actually says about this text, I disagree with. But the way that he started framing it actually made me think about the text in a different way than I had before, where I feel like the anarchist lens actually does give us some insight into the text. What James says about this story, that I agree with, is that it's an act of fraud. But we disagree as to the nature of the fraud. What he says the fraud is that these people were coming to the temple in order to have their sins forgiven through the sacrifice of animals, and that's what the priests and the people selling and exchanging money in the temple were doing, is selling to the people of God their forgiveness by selling them doves and lambs and sacrificial animals. To him, or what he said, the fraud is that only Jesus can forgive, and these animal sacrifices can't bring any forgiveness. Therefore, these people are being robbed through fraud. I think that is incorrect. But I do think he is right in saying that what is going on here, what Jesus objects to, isn't simply the fact that commerce was taking place in the temple, or even that animals were available to sell to people who needed one and didn't have one and didn't bring one with them in order to do their yearly sacrifices. Jesus was someone who, until he died and was resurrected at least, promoted adherence to the law, including the sacrificial system that he came to overturn, but I do not believe he actually did that until his death and resurrection. But it is possible, I suppose, to conceive of him as being in the process of doing that in life, and maybe this temple thing, he was pointing out that these sacrifices don't actually cleanse from sin. I think that's possible, but I don't think that's the best interpretation. We know some things about the history of these sacrifices and what was likely going on at the time of Jesus and what had gone on before and a little bit after Jesus in these scenarios. People would bring their lambs and doves, their sacrificial animals, which according to the scriptures had to be without blemish and fit certain restrictions in order to be suitable for sacrifice. And some of these restrictions were subjective. And the way that they would determine whether or not these animals met the subjective criteria is through an analysis by the priestly class. There is reason to believe oftentimes they would reject animals saying they had blemishes, so that the people could not use those animals for their sacrifice and instead had to buy an animal from someone in the temple and had to go through the money changers in the temple to do it. This way, they were able to make a lot of money by having power over what animals were acceptable and what animals were not. So in this way, they would use deception in order to put someone in a position where they would pay for something, the new animal without blemish, that they otherwise wouldn't pay for, and so it would be fraud in that area. Additionally, there are stories of these animals that the priestly class found were unacceptable. There are stories of them taking those animals and then eventually reselling them to a new customer in order to make money off of them. So they would take in the animal that they said was faulty and sell it to someone else at a later time as an animal that was without blemish. It was a scam made possible by the setup and the arrangement and authority of the priests. So this is obvious fraud, which, as we've talked about before, is a violation of the non-aggression principle. Fraud is usually where someone steals money from someone else by using deception to force them in a position they would not otherwise choose to be in if they were being told the truth. This is why it makes sense to call what is happening in the temple an act of theft, why it's become a den of thieves. It's not just that people were selling animals. It was their defrauding of others that was the abhorrent part to Jesus. So in that way, I think, at least to me, but it would to me, I'm a little biased, but to me, the anarchist ethic, the non-aggression principle, is something that it appears Jesus was upholding in this scenario. Not that he was trying to uphold the principle, but he wanted to bring to the surface the theft that was occurring even while everyone else was either ignoring it or just dealing with it or hiding it, keeping it under the surface because the manner of their theft was a little bit obscure. But when we understand fraud, it actually is easier to perceive the wrongness of what's going on, and we have language to apply to the text that we would not otherwise have. The second part of the article I want to share with you that was a different take on a text than I had seen before comes from Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler from Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. I'll just read to you a part of that. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept since my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" Redford points out, that's the article writer, he points out an obvious point that Jesus isn't suggesting that a government violently take from him his resources in order to distribute it to the poor. What he's asking for is charity, not taxation. But what he also points out, which is absolutely obvious in the text when you read it because it says it outright, but what he points out that I never thought of or considered before is that Jesus is talking to a rich young ruler. That's the way we always consider it. But a ruler is not someone who earned their riches through voluntary economic transactions with another person. A ruler is someone who became rich through taxation, through theft. His riches were acquired on the backs of the working class, of the poor, like most taxes are, whether directly or indirectly. Sometimes it's harder to see due to a graduated income tax rate. But when you look at all the other taxes and the way taxes affect prices, taxes always burden the poor more than the rich. Anyway, so what Jesus asked him to do is to sell all of his possessions and give it to the poor. Presumably, what he's doing, or at least it's possible to read this text, is what Jesus is having him do is give back, like Zacchaeus in some respect, although Zacchaeus' story is a little different, but to give back all of the tax money that was the source of his riches originally. It is, in a sense, or it can be looked at as paying restitution to his victims that he taxed. Again, this is one of those stories that I don't think it's necessary to view it that way. I don't even know if I'm convinced that it's the best way to view it. Maybe we shouldn't be thinking about the ruler part, and maybe we should just be thinking about the rich part, as the rest of the text does focus primarily on the rich part. However, it's possible that Jesus wouldn't have seen it as a necessary thing to ask of him had he acquired his riches through voluntary, mutually beneficial economic transactions with other people, as opposed to acquiring it through the threat of violence, which is taxation. I just thought it was an interesting take on a text that I hadn't heard or thought of before, and it's pertinent to our discussion. A lot of the other points in the article are different versions of things I've already presented. Sometimes he presents them better than I think I have, and sometimes I don't think he presents them as well as I think I have. I don't know why I'm comparing him to me right now. Maybe I'm just trying to give you a feel of what to do. Or maybe I'm self-conscious due to the giant gaping hole in my hand, or that was in my hand a few hours ago, and I'm thinking about how I stack up to other people. If you're interested in reading this article, go ahead and go to the website, or you can search for James Redford, Jesus is an Anarchist, and I'm guessing it will pop up pretty quick. I will also link to a rebuttal of his article, which I found online. Certainly there's plenty to rebut, which I think will be obvious to some just in hearing my presentation of his article. And the author provides some alternative interpretations to texts, as well as questioning James's interpretations, and some of it's pretty good. I just skimmed like the first 15 pages, which I know skimming is not a fair way to read articles, but I'm a pretty good skimmer. I feel like I got the gist of a lot of what he's saying, and some of what he said that I slowed down and read, I feel like were really good criticisms of Redford's work. And some of it, the rebuttal is just a lot of bad assumptions that you see from anyone who doesn't understand consistent libertarianism or voluntarism or anarchism. He criticizes the article and speaks against anarchy on the basis that God uses governments, which, of course, I have said God uses governments. Everyone admits who's a Christian anarchist that God uses governments sometimes. But when we look at Scripture, we see that God is always using evil systems and evil people of various sorts, or people who are rebelling against him, I guess. I have a weird distaste for calling people evil, because I think we're all people made in the image of God who have been screwed up by sin, but at least people who are doing evil at the time. God's always using them to accomplish his purposes in guiding and organizing the world in order that his will would come to pass despite the decisions made by others he doesn't like and the mistreatment of others he doesn't like. And he'll even use systems that mistreat people in order to bring more good into the world. So saying that God uses governments is not a justification by any means of government or reason why we shouldn't have anarchy. And he also assumes that government that we have now, what he calls lawful government, is consensual. And of course it's not consensual to anyone who says, I do not consent. If it was consensual, anarchists would have no problem with it. We have no problem with people who want to be violently ruled by other people. We don't think that that's the best decision for them, but as long as they don't violently force others who do not want to be ruled violently to follow their rule, They have no problem with it. I'm not sure why anyone would say, yeah, I need someone to threaten me with violence in order to do their will. Otherwise, I'm not sure how to function in the world. But they can if they want in a free society, and there will always be people, until heaven comes to earth in full, that want to use violence on other people in order to get them to do their will. Of course, the government we have now is not consensual, which is evidenced by anyone who says, I don't consent, or anyone who speaks up against it. This podcast is evidence that the government we have now is not consensual. So he tries to justify government by saying that people consent to it. So that's another way he tries to justify government, which is just kind of, it's an inaccurate way of thinking about it. He also doesn't understand the types of systems anarchists propose in order to prevent people from ruling over others. He assumes that without a government, people will just be ruling over other people more, which may or may not be true if there were no government and no systems to prevent people from violently ruling over others. But most anarchists, the vast majority, do propose different ways of preventing people from exerting power over other people. One thing he does is conflate government with society, assuming that a human being must be violently ruled by other people, or else there's no way we could possibly get along with each other. As if civilized behavior comes from the government and then is disseminated down from them. But I would argue that if we want to be civilized, we cannot have a government, because insofar as we support government, we do not support treating other people civilly with respect and dignity, aka not violently forcing your will on them, non-aggression. There is no way, in my opinion, that you can violently aggress against someone else and say that that is civilized behavior. If so, then your definition of civilized is way screwed up. Those are some of my criticisms of the rebuttal of Redford's argument. I don't know why I wanted to tell you guys my criticisms of a rebuttal of Redford's argument that you may or may not even consider reading. I just, when I was skimming it, noticed how thematic so many of those points were and how weak all of them are individually, even though I think he does make some strong points theologically, which provide better interpretations or legitimate criticisms and problems with some of Redford's interpretation of the scripture in order to show that Jesus is an anarchist. Overall, Redford's article is one of the best things in existence when it comes to a brief and concise reasoning for Christians to be an anarchist, at least in written form. I'd like to think that one of the other best things is the first two episodes of this podcast. And I don't even know if I mentioned Jesus in either of those. So yeah, you can check that out if you want, or not check it out if you don't want, or read part of it, or read all of it. There are so many different things you can do with your life, and I can't tell you all of them. As you know, once I get started with a list, I have a hard time stopping. All right, I'm going to keep rambling if I do not quit soon. So thank you guys for joining me today. If you want to contact me, you can email me at jeremiahjm@gmail.com. I hope you have a wonderful hump day or whatever day you happen to be listening to this podcast. I am going to go take some painkillers and start shoveling snow, hoping my hand doesn't bleed and I don't bust open any stitches. Be awesome today, people. Peace.